I appreciate your filling in there. Let's bow in prayer as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. You've given to us this beautiful day. We like the sunshine. We appreciate so much that we can have strength to be here. Thank you, Father, for the care of those who are not feeling well today, and we ask that you uphold them also. Thank you so much that we can look into the Scriptures again. May we have more understanding as we continue to do this and be able to respond well in these days that are before us. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read down through the first seven verses anyway of Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. We are in a day in which a lot of uncertainty seems to keep developing and difficulties face us as a nation. And I thought maybe as we look into some of these verses here that it might be of encouragement to us. Chapter 16, verse 1, it begins with the preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. As we look into this portion of Scripture, I am impressed that we have some very, very serious things that are taking place. The news just keeps popping up with more and more all the time. If you have been keeping up with the news, you're aware that in Arizona there was a young man who went into a Safeway store. Now, for those of you who are not regionally apprised as to what a Safeway store is, it's a grocery store. And known out west in particular. And this is apparently the congresswoman was there glad-handing a lot of people, and I forgot the reason that she was there particularly, but she was doing her making friends event. And there were apparently some other important people with her, such as a federal judge. And a fellow walked into the store with a hand pistol loaded with a lot of extra, you know, an extra clip or so of rounds to fire off. And my understanding is he walked up to the congresswoman, put the gun to her head, and shot her. And then what is there, 16 people, something like that, that were also shot, and there was six killed out of that. And we don't know what all the background is to that event there in Arizona, but it's Arizona is kind of a politically fiery situation anyway, with all of the things going on. There are demonstrations that happen at least every week and probably several times a week in different locations. So Arizona is a hotbed of discontent, at least. And I don't live there, so I can't pretend to know what's going on, who's in the right and who's in the wrong, or whatever's happening. But we do know that along with these packages that flash and then put out some smoke that are happening in mail rooms and a number of locations more in the east, we're really not sure just exactly what's behind all this, except that that it would appear to be not the end of things that are going to take place because of the frequency that it seems to be building in this kind of stuff. So with this in mind, we need to be a very, very wise people as the days go on. And Proverbs chapter 16 is a, I think, at least a help for us in days like this. This isn't the only time in history that this kind of stuff has happened. It's been all through history from way, way back, even before the time of our Savior, that things like this have happened. But we apparently are in a day now when it's going to be our turn to be witnesses to some of this. And so when we go to chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." The idea of the preparations, as I look at this, appears to be the arrangement that we give to our heart, or that is maybe not so much we give to the heart, because it says there is from the Lord, that the heart receives. Now, out of the heart proceeds all manner of wickedness, too. We can remember that from the Scriptures. But from the heart, whatever flows off of our tongue seems to be a picture of what the heart is. And what, how we're thinking and how we respond to things. I guess that it's the phrasing is that the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. How are you going to be preparing your heart? How are you going to be in a position where your heart is properly prepared? Is really the better question to ask. We could very easily face something in Pittsburgh, or we could face something in Katanning. Katanning is a county seat. We could face something in Indiana, in Butler. Those are the main towns that were around us. Leesburg comes into common discussion in our area, at least in our own local newspaper. All of these local areas that are there. You know, when the focus of the attention of all of our activities tend to show up in a county seat or in relationship to that. And what is your heart? How is your heart prepared to act and respond when things that aren't always happy are going to take place? So the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue. Notice the order which is there. The heart is mentioned first, the tongue is mentioned second, and the tongue seems to be the reflection of the heart. How are you going to speak when something serious happens? How are you prepared to speak now before something serious happens? I mean, a newspaper quality type of an event that's there. So the preparations of the heart in a man and the tongue, answer of the tongue, I think if I were to look across the community, generally, I would say that last phrase is left off. And the reason that last phrase is left off is because we are not a people who are recognizing. Now, when I say that, we are not a people, I'm saying as a whole community. I'm not saying here in this room necessarily. It could be here in this room, but it is not necessarily here in this room. I would hope that last phrase is very, very important as we look at ourselves. But the average person in our community, it would appear to me that even though we may be a 60% religious type of a community where people do attend church at least monthly or occasionally or consider themselves to be a religious people, They would even put the name Christian in front of it. The real question that's in mind is that last phrase. What's the foundation of the heart of man? What is the preparation that's taking place in our heart? And that preparation is the key to a whole lot. Now, down here at the other end of the building, for the most part, yesterday several people came in and they put up a wall, put in a door, and you know, if all of those people had arrived at the building without any preparations, that would just be the beginning of it all. The preparations was that someone had brought in some lumber. Someone had brought in some drywall. They'd gone to the stores and done some purchasing. There were some plans that were made as to how much of the room, the large room, was going to be divided down into two smaller rooms. There were a lot of preparations that were involved there. And for that event to take place on Saturday morning required a good deal of planning. If we had all had come in and arrived at the assigned hour on Saturday morning and said, "Oh, let's build a room." Now, I want you to understand that that room was built, and the work that had taken place and all that could be done in that portion of the work was all done before, 11:30, something like that. People were out the door and gone. The preparations for that event that took place on Saturday were able to be done because there was a lot of planning or preparation that had gone into the event that took place. Otherwise, we would have come in and somebody would have gone to Busy Beaver, somebody had gone to Ace, somebody had gone to this store, somebody had gone to Lowe's, somebody had gone to all these different places. And my hunch is if it's the way I was, if it would have been me only and I had started just Saturday morning, to get all of the pieces even purchased, let alone in place, it would not have happened before 11 or 11:30 on Saturday morning. It just wouldn't have happened. It would have been all day, and then it would have been all the next week, because something probably wouldn't be in the store that I wanted to, so I had to go two or three stores to find the other half of what I was buying or whatever else. It would have taken a long time. Preparations is a significant part of making something happen. So here we have all of these things that are taking place in our country, and some of these things that are taking place you may like. Some of the things that are taking place you may not like. Are you prepared? That's the question that seems to be in mind here, is are you prepared for this to happen? What would you do? How would your thinking go? Where would your planning be if something really serious took place? Now, I want you to get to see if I can lay a little bit of foundation for this. Some of you may not have been around when this took place, when this event I'm going to describe took place. But when I was just a young lad, when I'm saying young, I was in my 20s, lower 20s. When I was a young lad, I was privileged to drive the Chicago Transit Authority bus during rush hour from 8 miles north of Chicago down into the loop, which is the downtown section where the elevated trains, they call it loop because it was an elevated train in a circle all the way around downtown. Then it took off north or west or south, and sometimes they went down in the ground and took off that way. I was driving bus one nice day. Sun was out, and I had come about 2 or 3 miles down from the northern terminal, heading downtown with people getting on the bus every few stops, and looked out the window, and I saw a plume of smoke. A few minutes later, I saw another plume of smoke. A few minutes later, I saw another plume of smoke. And so when people started getting on the bus, I just began asking them, what's going on? That's the day before cell phones and all these little pocket radios and things. They said, well, there seems to be a riot in downtown West, they're burning down a lot of the buildings along that street that goes out to the west. Well, the same thing happened in Detroit the same day. I think that Pittsburgh may have had a little bit of trouble. I don't remember if that was involved or not. But there were a number of cities where somebody had organized and planned a riot, and they were trying to burn down part of the city. And curious enough, later on I found out they were burning down their own homes and businesses right next to them. Now, I don't know if we're going to come into this kind of thing again, but we're seeing prelude to some unusual events taking place. What would you do if Pittsburgh was shut down for a week? What would you do? Are you ready? What would be the reactions of your heart, and what would be the words that came out of your mouth, and what would you do as far as the care for your family if these things took place? See, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. But if you haven't got the foundations, the infrastructure here in the heart to work out these things, how are you going to answer these things? How are you going to speak? Are you going to speak wisely? Are you going to speak ignorantly? Are you going to do things that respond in a knee-jerk reaction? Or are you going to respond as one who is knowledgeable of the Lord and following through with understanding, actually really understanding? That's why when I talk about this thing in Arizona, my son lives in Arizona, I could give all kinds of opinions, but I'm not giving any opinions to my son, because I don't know what's going on there, and I don't live there. And if I'm going to be giving an opinion to my son, I've got to have an opinion that is godly. And I'm not prepared to do that at this point. So here we see this thing that's happening here, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I don't have enough background, I don't have enough ability to say a whole lot to my son, who it lives right there in Phoenix general area, or not there far from where all this shooting took place the other day. I have some thoughts in my mind, but as far as loosening my tongue or my typing with my fingers and communicating with my son in relationship, there's not a whole lot I should be saying at this point, it appears to me, because I don't know who's who in all of this event. So this is a curious thing. Now, another thing that's involved in this is in verse 2. In verse 2, it says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. Okay. Now, the fellow that carried the pistol into the Safeway store and did the shooting, he thought he was doing right. He was clean in his own eyes. As I read the newspaper, he thought he was doing right. Now, I'm not sure everybody agrees that he was doing right, but he thought he was. There was no question from what I've been reading. I haven't read that much, but he was of the opinion that what he was doing was the best thing and the most appropriate thing to do as far as these things would be. He disagreed with the opinions of apparently this congresswoman and other people that got caught up in it. It appears that he thought he was doing right. And I'm sure that there are those who disagree with that. But I don't know how many people perhaps agreed with him. And, of course, they're not going to come out and say, hey, go for it, let's do it again. They're not going to do that immediately. At least they don't tend to do that here in the United States, although they do overseas. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. He thinks it was a pure situation. It was a right thing to do. He apparently felt that the circumstances were aggrieved sufficiently that all of this should take place. Now, the preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue. How fast are you going to respond? Are you going to respond biblically? Or are you going to respond knee-jerk? Or are you going to respond because of the training you've had before, which may or may not be right or true? How do you know? And that's what Proverbs is all about. How do you know? Now, the thing that's curious here is that each one of us walked in here today with an opinion and a point of view of how life ought to be. We did. I don't know, question. I'm rather bigoted in my point of view. And I don't have any question in my mind that for the most part, every one of you are just as bigoted in your point of view. Now, when I say bigoted, I'm saying that if someone were to throw a sideways remark at you, you would have an instant response. If it went against the grain of what your opinion was when you walked in this room because of what's going on. That's why I use the word bigoted. It's the knee-jerk response because of a statement or an action that someone gives, and it's not necessarily a studied response, carefully given out because of really understanding the situation, the circumstances. And we all tend to have that capability. Now, the problem is that when the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. What's the spirit of the situation? Is it, I want God's answer, I want to reflect God's answer, or I didn't really think about it from God's point of view before I gave that answer? If I'm not really thinking about it from God's point of view before I give an answer, and knowingly doing that, the probability is that the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, and I didn't even think about the fact that the Lord is weighing the spirit of rebellion or the spirit of obedience that's in my heart. I think that's why some of the later parts of the chapter are stated, which we haven't even foreread, even as we came in. But it's important that we keep in mind that we have to be a people who are thinking correctly in these days and responding correctly in these days. The preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So if we're going to be a godly people, we have to know where it's coming from. We have to make this comparison. I find this next verse very curious. Because for the most part, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We can sometimes guess. We can maybe get the drift of the atmosphere of things and say, well, there's some possibilities that things could get tougher, things could be better. I think that the idea of our way of thinking is that we're about as accurate as the average weather service in terms of how things are going to happen for us in the day ahead. We're hoping, we're guessing, it may happen, it may not happen, but I'm gathering that the average weather forecast is running right around 50% that comes over the TV. Now, there was one guy down in Florida that would give away a free hat if he missed the temperature by more than 3 degrees or something like that. I forgot. But he didn't do that as far as rain. He didn't do that as far as clouds. He didn't do that as far as a lot of things. He was only working on the temperature. For the most part, the general weather, we really do not have. We can't predict very far ahead at the best. So he says, here it says here, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Wait a minute. Let's get this together now, because if we don't look at this verse carefully, I think we can misunderstand it real good. Now, the first impression when I read this verse is that I do my work, and then my thoughts will be automatically controlled. Now, that seems to be the general direction of that verse. Now, when we're talking this way, isn't it often taught to us that if I get my thoughts right, then I'll get my works right? In fact, I just basically, by innuendo, did that ahead of time when I talked about the room out there. We have to prepare for it, get all the stuff in place, and then after all the thoughts are in place, then we organize and get our work, and then we do it. Now, have I just spoken out of both sides of my mouth? When we working on this, it's important that we keep in mind here. It says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." What's the key in this verse that makes the difference between works and thoughts? What's the key concept that this verse has that controls all of this and makes it come out as it ought to? I'm sorry? The Lord is there. Now, what in relationship to the Lord? Commit. That's the key. So, when we're talking about commit, and when we're talking about the idea that I am going to dedicate so that it would be even placed within the boundaries of the Lord, wouldn't it? It would be the idea that you roll off the concerns and the planning and everything to the control of the Lord. Now, it's just not commit. And by the way, it doesn't say commit your thoughts. Notice that the thoughts are second in that order of arrangement. It says commit thy works, your actions. So, if I look at this, and if I'm understanding this, it would appear to me that everything, every action, whatever I'm going to do or make or enter into, it's committed to the Lord, committed to His glory, committed to His purpose, committed to His way. Now, if the commit idea is missed, it would seem to me that then the end result is I'm going to do an end run around the Lord and try to accomplish good. Not ever really knowing if it is good. If I do an end run around the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, the ways of God, the Spirit of God, the knowledge of God, if I try to do an end run around it and try to do it according to some other way, then it would appear to me that my thoughts will also not be established. Oh, well, wait a minute now. They probably will be established, but they'll be established in wickedness. It appears to me, as we see this, commit thy works unto the Lord so that it's for His glory, His purpose. And I have no other responsibility. Now, in many ways, that's kind of a nice consideration. If I have no other responsibilities other than committing my ways unto the Lord, I shouldn't have to worry about wrong results, particularly. In fact, when it says thy thoughts, And this is the idea when we're talking about thoughts. You're sitting here, you came into this auditorium, or you woke up this morning. I tend to do a lot of my thought making as I get out of bed and as I go into the shower and come back out. Now, when I'm talking about thoughts, I'm really looking at the day ahead of me, and my mind is weaving how all of these things that seem to be important as I wake up can actually put into action, into some kind of planning. It may be that somebody offended me the day before, and my thoughts will weave how I might respond and react to that in the future. Either in actions of... Now think about this. If I'm going to have a mind whereby you offend me, I can weave a thought, I'd really like to get even. Now, how am I going to do this? Am I going to do it with words? Am I going to do it with actions? How do you get even with somebody? You wait for them so that you might be able to trip them up or cause them to fall. How are you going to get even with somebody? Your thoughts are weaving and fabricating a fabric of life formatting to get all of this done. Or my thought could be this. Yeah. You said something I didn't like. You did something I didn't appreciate. Maybe even broke something of mine. I don't know. That can happen easy enough. Rather than get even, my thoughts could be, how would the Lord have me respond to this? How would the Lord have me respond to this so that I might be able to be of service to the individual, even if they did it on purpose with foul intent toward me? How do I respond to this individual so that God would be glorified? Okay? Now see, there's one of the thoughts that are starting to weave in his mind as I've been putting this forward. Pray for him. And when we're talking about works, that is one work. That is one action that you enter into. Now, Shane, you offended me something awful yesterday. And Shane, I'm coming up to you, and dear Lord, make this wicked man straight. I prayed for him. Now see, this gets complicated, doesn't it? Because I know this situation has actually happened. Even in public. In a church auditorium, from the pulpit, in regards to people here. I've seen it happen. So here we see what we're doing here is we're going very deep into the motive, and the motive has to do with this area of the preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue. The motive has to do with the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. I'm doing right. You're always wrong. The committing thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. If I somehow slip in my own personal opinion in this situation and take the place of God's opinion in this situation, you're in trouble. Or I'm in trouble, depending on who's the offender and who's the offendee. This is a big thing that we're working with here. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So here we are, the preparations of the heart, and then we commit the works unto the Lord. And if my works are properly placed, then God, as I begin to enter in, is going to control my thoughts, partly because my works are right. And I'm entering into the works themselves. Now think about this. You get into a bad mood, you turn on the radio and put happy music on, and if you're not too awful bad mood, very likely, after the end of that happy music, and maybe a couple more, your whole attitude tends to switch just a little bit, and maybe a whole lot. The works also are involved in the control of the thoughts. One of the things that I've read is that you get into a situation of depression, the probability is that if you were to get outside of a dark place and go outside and shovel snow in the sunshine, other than getting wind burned as he did in his tree stand, also the fact that he changed his location, would change his activity, his thoughts are controlled by that. I have every reason to believe that if Brent gets in his tree stand and does that, he tends to forget about shoveling his driveway. He tends to forget about other things that are going on in the house. He's looking for deer. He's listening to the squirrels if they happen to be out. He's listening to the occasional bird that flies down through the area, and his eyes and his attention are on that. His attention and his thoughts are a good deal controlled by the work that he's involved in. You guys who are hunters know every bit what I'm talking about. And if you go out and work in a garden, or you go out and mow the lawn, you forget all kinds of things that you would be thinking about otherwise on many occasions. So this work, commit thy works unto the Lord, is a very, very important thing. It's the committing unto the Lord, and then the work that's related in relationship to this commission of committing of the works unto the Lord, the work, then you have your mindset for a particular goal and purpose and activity, and then your thoughts and your mind will be in control in matters which, he says, thy thoughts shall be established. Now, if your ways are clean in your own eyes and you're not committed unto the Lord, you can be doing some pretty ornery things. But if you're committing unto the Lord and you're involved in the works you know are pleasing and approvable unto the Lord and proper, then your thoughts will be established. It just controls what I do, what I think. I'm going to be involved in an activity where all of my mind grinding and activity, the weaving of all my thoughts and stuff, is going to come together in relationship to that work. And I'm going to be less likely to get in trouble and to get into a place of sin because I'm directed in a proper direction and all of my thoughts are to fulfill that task, that work that I'm involved in. Now, this is a warning that we come up to in verse 4. Because some people don't think it's important to commit thy works unto the Lord. The Lord hath made all things for himself. In case you think you are the one who's in charge, you better banish that one right out of your mind real quick. If you think you're the one in charge, the Lord hath made all things for himself. Purpose is related to his making and his doing. If you try to establish a purpose of life or a purpose of action outside of the Lord, remember, the Lord hath made all things for himself. That's why we need to commit our works unto the Lord. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. And for those who are not interested in committing their works unto the Lord, he has established a process, a provision for them too. We need to know where all things come from, where they start and where they're going. And if we choose not to follow that direction, then when we're talking about the wicked, those are the people who are morally wrong. God declares that they're wrong, and they shall receive their just due. That's that's kind of a throw in there, isn't it? To help us remember, God made it. He's in charge. We can say what we want and do what we want and say anything we and justify anything we want to justify. But God made it. He's owner. And He also established the purpose. He established the works. And the commitment is to be obedient to those works, which He would be pleased with. And the reason we would not commit our works unto the Lord is in verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now, pride means, I know more than you do, God. Or if I don't know more than you, I like my way better than your way. And I'm going to do it. To me, that's what pride is a good deal about. Lofty, haughty in action and reaction. And just because you have some friends who are going to join their hand with your hand in something that's a wicked action, he shall not be unpunished. Mercy. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Mercy has to do with the kindness that God's extended to us, knowing that every single one of us has gone our own way. We've perverted His truth. We've twisted it and made it to our own advantage. Mercy and truth. By the way, God doesn't do anything in terms of showing kindness to someone who doesn't really deserve it. He gives the offender more than he deserves, better than he deserves. Truth, He does it according to truth, in that He had Jesus in the day of Proverbs future, knowing He would be there to pay the penalty. We don't deserve that, what He did for us. We don't deserve it at all. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. We've had the guilt which was within us as we have entered into the blood of Jesus Christ extinguished from our responsibility. God has been satisfied by the death of His Son. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So if I know the will of God and I fear Him, I will no longer turn away. I will depart from evil. For those things that were declared wrong, as I learn of it and as I fear God, I will depart from, I will turn away and do that which is back on the straight and narrow path. And this last verse, I want to get here in verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, so this is the works we're talking about. When the man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, this is a general rule, and there could be specifics where the Lord might take us to home to be with Him because the enemies just are so outrageous. But generally speaking, this is a truth that we have here in verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh his enemies to be at peace with him. Somebody doesn't like me, or somebody does things that I'm under their accountability, responsibility, that I think that they're picking on me as far as, and maybe picking on everybody else too as far as that's concerned. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh his enemies to be at peace with him. If we're doing right, generally speaking, and for the most part, in the experiences I've seen, those who are my enemy will tend to back off, even protect me, when others who respond in an ungodly manner to that same kind of person receive every manner of grief that could be possibly seen to come their way. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to have any grief from the individual, but in comparison, the grief is going to be less, and it may well be that you would be even taken in as a confidant in relationship to that one who would be your enemy. It's a very, very significant thing that's here. If things are not going well, you need to check very, very carefully. Am I properly responding in a godly way to such an individual? And my hunch is that probably you are responding in an ungodly way to such an individual, for the most part. To respond properly, and that takes knowledge. That's why we study our scriptures. It takes understanding. We're able to sort out and to know what is pleasing to God. And then wisdom, where we actually practice that which we learn. And I'm not going to begin to say that you or I or any of us are going to come into any particular situation necessarily with God's mind. But if we find ourselves in a tough spot, we better be sure we really study it out and find out what God's mind is, because if we're not, then having God's mind and being able to understand it so we can apply it to a situation and actually with wisdom conduct our ways well. The probable response is that he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And I think this happens a lot more often than we would be willing to think about if we're really, really knowingly doing what we ought to do. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could meet and fellowship even here this morning. May these Proverbs be of great encouragement to us. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.